Thank you, Sean, for reading the scripture this morning. Marty, remind me to have you look at his shirt and make that our new T-shirt for swimming with the sharks. I think it should have like a little thing, a little bubble that says, you know, come swim with me or something like that. Anyway. Good morning, church family. How are you this morning? Well, you should be pretty happy. It's nice down here. It's raining up my way, so I thought, oh, it's going to be one of those cold days in San Diego. Got down here, and I thought, man, this is, what happened? Where'd the clouds go? It's a beautiful, beautiful Sabbath day. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Amen. Amen. Well, we are on to the next book in the New Testament. As you know, we are systematically going through the New Testament. We've come quite a ways. We're now in the book of Corinthians, if you want to look in your Bibles and follow along. Another book that is authored by the Apostle Paul. As you know, these are letters that were written to the various churches, personal letters. How in the world we got a hold of them? I don't know. How would you like to have your private letters scattered all over the place and read for the next 2,000 years by everybody and dissected and taken apart and preached about? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? I don't know. I've burned most of my old letters. Not that they were no good. It's just, you know, you don't keep them around too long. Otherwise, they just start stacking up and just messing up the attic. Anyway, the title of the sermon this morning, Welcome to Corinth, and then in brackets, in parentheses, Sin City. When we use the word Sin City, you hear it quite often, actually. I hear it even in the news. They refer to certain city as Sin City, and I don't know what pops into your mind when you think of a sinful city, but I just heard one. It's interesting that we label different places, different locations, different cities, different towns. We label them. And this one particular place, as we know here on the West Coast, is referred to as Sin City. Even in the news, they refer to it as Sin City. And what's amazing to me is that if it's called Sin City, why do people flock there? You know, if a place doesn't get frequented by people, pretty soon it goes out of business. But it's frequented. And what's amazing to me is that even good, God-fearing Christians love to go there. So that's interesting. Maybe somebody ought to come up with the money and set up a place called God's Blessed City or something like that and see if we can start a new thing. Maybe they could have a theme park with all the Bible characters or something like that, you know? I wonder how many people would flock to see that. But anyway, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Corinth, and I'm not going to go through and elaborate all, you know, on the condition of Corinth. If you have, you can Google it. If you've got your little handheld there this morning, you can read about how bad Corinth was. You know, it's funny, people are constantly saying to me, you know, the world has really gotten worse and worse. And I used to get caught up in that, you know, oh yeah, it is, you know, and you look around you and you think, well, you know, the economy's gone, you know, and people are, you know, getting meaner and more cruel and they're more murderers and the murders are more vicious and on and on and all these things that gives us this scary factor, you know. And the fact of the matter is, if you're a student of history, you know that nothing is new under the sun. Here's my little translator here. There's absolutely nothing new under the sun, okay? We label these murderers and people, the bombers and all these people that go around, you know, creating havoc in society, and we say, oh, you know, look at that. See, things are getting worse. Things are getting bad, you know, and, you know, Sin City is getting worse, you know, Hollywood's getting worse, San Francisco's worse, you know, and we love to make these statements, but if you study history, you'll know that people haven't gotten worse and worse and worse. There's always been bad people. And if you read history, you'll find out that the guys that are, you know, labeled, you know, mass murderers or really sickos, you know, that bomb people that are, you know, in a marathon, things like that. Man, that doesn't hold a candle to some of the events in history where masses of people were just wiped out, entire villages were just leveled, okay, and literally, you know, torn down stone by stone and burned. So, you know, I don't think anybody in history has a corner on evil or sin. Sin is what it is. It always has been devastating. It always has been destructive. And so when we think of the city of Corinth, we think of a place, and if you read a little bit about Corinth, you'll find out it was a place that was sort of, a lot like maybe a combination of Las Vegas and Hollywood. I don't know. Sort of a combination, okay? And, you know, people came there. They came there for certain things. The sex trade was, of course, you know, a big thing in Corinth. And it attracted the wealthy people that came there. And if you dig around and you do some of the research on archaeology on Corinth, you'll find out it just was not a good place to be. And yet, in the midst of that, you have the presence of God. You have the church. God's, the body of Christ, has established a foothold in Sin City. You know, a lot of times we Christians, we say, well, okay, if, you know, that's a city, I'm never going to go there because, you know, that's just a bad place. So I'm going to go out and live in the woods, you know. I'm going to go out and live next door to the Unabomber. You know, he lives way out in the woods. Or I'm going to go up and live by Ruby Ridge, you know, places like that. You know, and I always say to people, listen, nobody has a corner on evil or destruction or sin. And if you're looking for a perfect place of utopia or a heaven on earth, you won't find it. Because if you go to some places where it's your way out in the middle of nowhere, you're going to find there's people there too that have minds that are twisted and corrupted by sin. And so we as Christians may as well just settle it right here and right now. And that is, no matter where we go, we are going to find the presence of darkness and evil and sin. But that does not give us the excuse to shun or to shy away from what Christ called us to do, and that is to share the good news of the gospel. And so Paul has established, of course, Paul was the evangelist, he has established yet another Christian fellowship, a Christian church, and here it is in Corinth. It seems that he's been gone for a little while, and things have gotten stirred up in Corinth, and so he is writing a letter to them, speaking to them as a pastor, as a friend, as one who brought to them the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, you know, a lot of times, you know, there are, when we sit down to write a sermon or a talk or whatever, there are two ways that you can write a sermon. You can begin by stating the obvious, the issue, the problem, the theme, the thesis, whatever, and then you can begin to break it down and sort of, you know, discuss the various elements. Or you can begin by telling stories and sort of carefully make your way to the main point, and that usually comes in the middle or at the end of the sermon. Paul begins right at the very beginning. Now, mind you, this, of course, is not a sermon, but it was read as a sermon during church time. And so he begins right at the very beginning to lay out the issue and the problem. And if you read the first few verses, of course, it is one of Paul's typical greetings to the brethren, to the children of God, to the church, the body of Christ. He greets them as one Christian to another. And let's just take a quick look at it. He says, identify, of course, Paul himself, called to be an apostle. Now, you remember when we read Romans, and as we continue to go through the writings of the Apostle Paul, we'll discover Paul never really called himself a disciple. He identified himself as an apostle. He was not one of the original disciples. He came along a little bit later. And his calling was from Christ himself. You say, well, wait a minute. Paul never knew Christ. Oh, yes, he did. He met him on the road to Damascus. Now, I ask you the question this morning. Are you an apostle of Jesus Christ? Have you heard his voice calling you to follow and to serve? You have something in common with the Apostle Paul. You are an apostle. You are one who shares the good news of salvation through your life, through what you say, through your actions, through your service to God and to humanity. And so here he identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Okay? Verse 2. To the church of God. To the church of God. Now, this is interesting because we are here 2,000 years later, and we have many different denominations. They all have their names. Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, Divided Baptist, United Baptist. They have multiplied. And it's interesting because if you study the history of the division and the multiplication of denominations, you will discover that usually they divide and they separate and they segregate themselves from each other over issues that have nothing to do with theology and everything to do with wanting to be elite, wanting to be better than, wanting to be separate from, wanting to argue and divide over something that has nothing to do with eternal salvation. How do I know that? Because I've sat down and I've talked to many pastors of other denominations. And I can tell you across the board that when you sit down and you talk with them and you talk one-on-one and you don't argue, but you just discuss what you believe, what is your testimony? And the vast majority of the ones that I have talked to have basically the same testimony that I have. And so you say, well, then what's the problem? Why so many denominations? Why so many different churches? Paul's going to identify that. He's going to identify that here in this passage, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it was amazing to me, as I studied this passage of Scripture, I began to nod my head. I began to say, yeah, nothing's really changed. It's still the same. The issues and the arguments and the divisiveness and the disunity has not changed even since the first century. And the Apostle Paul here is dealing with that. But he... at the beginning of his letter, his greeting, he wants to emphasize some of the key, most important beliefs that the church had at that time. And the first one he, of course, has identified as being called by Jesus Christ. We are all called by Jesus Christ. And grace and peace. I like the way he puts those two together. Grace and peace. Let me tell you, if you have a clear understanding of God's grace today, you will have peace in your life, regardless of what's going on in your life today. Because they come together. God's gift of his grace, God's gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who makes it possible for us to have eternal life, should bring peace in our lives, regardless of whether we live in Sin City or out in Timbuktu. Okay? So grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he says, I'm always thanking God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. So we go on. I'm not going to go through the entire beginning or the introduction, but I want to get down to verse 10. Because verse 10 now, he suddenly goes from his introduction or his greeting, and he switches gears, and he goes... Now, this wouldn't be a good thing to do, Justin, but usually when you're driving your car, you don't go from first gear to fifth gear, do you? You know, you got to get all those gears in between, even if it's only very brief, okay? But you don't go from first gear to fifth gear. Because, well, there's a lot of things that can happen. You can thrash your transmission, blow your clutch up, mess up your engine. There's a lot of things that go on. But Paul, okay, Paul is doing this for a purpose, for a reason, because he has heard that there is trouble, there's division, there's disunity in the body of Christ, and that hurts him. It disturbs him. After all, he was the one that founded them on the gospel, the eternal, everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. And suddenly now he hears through the grapevine, I guess there's always been grapevines, but he hears through the grapevine that there is disunity. There are problems. And so he wants to address them right away, right at the very beginning. I appeal to you, brothers, and I'm going to add sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Okay, let me ask you this question. How many of you could say this morning that the person sitting next to you and you agree on everything? Anybody? Some of you are sitting by yourselves. I guess you could say, I'm fine. But I'm asking you, look at the person next to you or behind you or in front of you. Can you say with assurance that you agree, that you, if you were to talk about something, different issues in life, that you would agree on everything? I don't think that even exists. It doesn't exist in marriages. It doesn't exist in friendships. It doesn't exist in politics. It doesn't exist in the whole world. It just doesn't exist. And the reason for that is because each of us are so independent, so self-willed, and so strong-minded that we sort of reserve, even if we're a very giving, very sort of humble person, we still reserve a little section there where we're a little bit superior, or at least, you know, we know more or whatever it takes to establish ourselves. Now, do you think Paul here is saying that you all have to agree on how to dress, what to eat, how to comb your hair, what you should say and shouldn't say, what movies to watch? Do you think that's what he's talking about here? Okay? No. Because we're gonna kind of break that down here in a minute. But here Paul is appealing by the name of Jesus Christ, that we all agree. Now, the word agree here, and I copied this out so that I could actually read the exact translation here. And it is, the word is not, well, let's put it this way. It's not really translated exactly. I mean, we all understand what agreement is, right? Okay. But if you look at the original word, you're going to find out that the word agree really is translated like this. Keep speaking the same thing. But the translators, and I've said this before, when you translate anything from one language to another, sometimes the real meaning is lost, or at least it's a bit kind of foggy. Okay? Now, in order to make the sentence a little shorter or whatever, the translators decided the word agree was the best word to use. But in the Greek, in the original Greek, it's longer than that. It is simply this: keep speaking the same thing. Now you can see how you could kind of get confused a little bit there. He's not saying, listen, you all have to agree on everything. He's saying, keep speaking and agreeing on the gospel. Now, in talking to my fellow pastors of other denominations, there's one thing that at least I've never ran into a pastor yet, that I disagreed with regarding the gospel. I mean, if you cannot accept and agree on the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, he walked on this earth as a God-man, and then he died and was resurrected and went to heaven so that we also, who will follow him when he comes back and takes us to heaven, if you can't agree on that, you're not a Christian. That's the core, all right? That is the core of the gospel. That's the core of the message of salvation, the message of grace. God sent His Son. John 3:16, a text we learned as kids and have never forgotten, I hope. For God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. You see? It's all a little tiny package. All right? Paul is saying here, agree, okay, on the core issue that I taught you when I was there, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, died on a cross, and was resurrected, and went back to His Father. Okay? So He appeals to them to speak the same thing. Of course, in that appeal, He's also saying, listen, let's stay on the core issue, okay? Let's not go spinning off on other issues. And of course, there were plenty of them. Even in the first century, you had the Judaizers who were constantly harassing Paul in his ministry and trying to preach the gospel. They were trying to preach legalism. He was trying to preach freedom in Christ Jesus. And so they always had something to take what he said and spin it off in another direction. Then you had the Gnostics who came along also during Paul's time. And they tried to put a spin, an intellectual spin, on the gospel. Okay? And so these issues were present and relevant even in Corinth. But here Paul is saying, listen, there's always going to be zealots, okay? Because zealots are notorious for confronting problems that they perceive in theology, okay? And then making it an issue to divide the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth. He's saying, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no division among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. My brothers, some from Chloe. Oh, there's our grapevine. Interesting. Chloe. Is that a guy's name? I don't think so. So much for that, huh? Chloe has told me, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, and now he's really laying out the issue. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Another, I follow Christ. Okay, so now you see the problem. It's not really a problem today, is it? We don't have that problem. Well, as I said earlier, why so many denominations? All of them have founders. All of them have people who founded them, including our denomination. So why so many churches? Why so many people splitting off? You know, once there was an old country preacher, we'll call him Pastor Smith. And everybody loved Pastor Smith. He'd been the pastor there, this church, for a long time. He was a great speaker. He was eloquent. He was dynamic. He was charismatic. He had it all. Great preacher. People would come from miles and miles around to come and listen to him preach. One Sabbath morning, people came to church and Pastor Smith wasn't there. There was a new replacement preacher sitting at the front. And whispers began to go through the congregation. People began to analyze, he's not dressed quite right. Yeah, his hair isn't combed right. He should shave his beard off. You know, he doesn't quite look as mature as Pastor Smith was. And I guess some of the whispering must have gotten to the worship leader. And as the worship leader was leading out in the singing and the worship experience, he stepped up to the mic and he said this, "All of you who have come to worship Pastor Smith may leave. And all of you who have come to worship Christ may stay." That's the point. And really, if you take what Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture, that is really what Paul is saying. He's already pointed out that there's divisiveness, there's divisions in the church. People are claiming to be followers of Paul. Some are claiming to be followers of Apollos. Others are claiming to be followers of Christ. So which is it? Paul's response is obviously a mature response and a healthy response. Let's face it. When a guy knows that he's got a huge following, it's time to start a radio program. When he's got a bigger following on the radio, it's time to start a TV program. And when he's got the TV program going, then it's time to start selling books and having world tours. Paul doesn't do that. I'll bet he was tempted to. If he's human, he was tempted. But he knew. He knew that that church would not survive if it did not know that Christ was to be the front and the center of that congregation. That Christ was the head of the church. And so he brushed aside any temptation to make himself bigger than life. He brushed aside any temptation to establish himself as a cult leader. He brushed aside any temptation to start his own little congregation, his own little mega church. And he decided to place them front and center in the middle of the body of Christ and having Christ as the head. So what does he say? Paul goes on. And this is what he says. Here's a couple points that I made note of and I circled in red so that I wouldn't forget them. The first thing that Paul is saying here, and let's just pick it up again here, verse 12. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul, another Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another Christ. And then he launches. Is Christ divided? I can just see Paul. I don't know what kind of a preacher he was, but I have a feeling that he could really rock the church. Is Christ divided? Think about that for a minute. Is he? I'm a visual person. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? Christ divided. You know, an arm gone, a leg gone, half the face gone. Kind of sounds like a kind of a horror movie, kind of a gory scene. Christ is not divided. But Paul asks a question. Was Paul, here's another one, was Paul crucified for you? Mega church not far from here. I'm not picking on this in particular, but I want to make a point. Was raised up with a lot of hard work over a period of long time. And in fact, rented early in his ministry, rented from my wife's grandfather, rented his church on Sundays. A lot of hard work, a lot of money poured into this facility. Eventually, there was a radio and then a television program. And then a massive structure was built. And then the ministry went worldwide, raising millions and millions of dollars for good things. For good things. Unfortunately, that ministry was based on a person, a personality, a person. Today, that building is no longer, it's not owned by that particular ministry anymore. It's owned by another denomination. That ministry is almost through. I've seen that happen over and over and over throughout my life. And it's easy to say, well, yeah, that's that denomination's problem. No, it happens in our denomination also. Church of 1,500 in attendance. Wonderful, wonderful people. Unfortunately, all designed around one personality. And when that personality was gone, the church split. Split. It went many different directions. So the same thing is true. Nothing has changed, even since Paul's day. Excuse me. And so Paul says, in wisdom, he knows. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, listen, this church is off base. This church is gone astray because it is not focused on Jesus Christ as being the head of the church. It is focused on other individuals, other ministries, other people with other churches, with other agendas. You see? You get the picture? Yeah. So Paul asks the question, was I crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I do not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. And well, I guess he adds, I also baptize Stephanus. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So the second point that Paul is making here is that it's important, it's very important that the people of God recognize that Christ is the center. He is the focus of the church. He is the leader, the head of the church. We are baptized into the name of Christ Jesus, not into a denomination. We're baptized into the name of Christ, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. And he said, the other second emphasis here is that that he preaches the gospel, but to preach the gospel, verse 17, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The important element of good preaching. I didn't say charismatic preaching. I didn't say preaching that makes you feel good all the time. Good preaching. Biblical preaching is to preach the gospel, Jesus Christ. Okay? If you preach the gospel, then you cannot be led astray. And Paul says he is here to preach the gospel, not with words or human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross, and here is our passage today that we read, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The steps that Paul takes here to bring the church back to its roots, its foundation, is obvious because he points out that the church, the members of the church are baptized into the name of Jesus, and that only Christ was crucified for them, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough. I asked somebody this week, visiting them, someone who, an elderly person who probably only has maybe a few years left, maybe not even that. And I asked them this question. If you could take everything that you own, and they own quite a bit, and all your belongings, all your money and everything, Would you trade that for the blessings that God has given you, your family, your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren? Of course, they said no. Of course, we always say that when we're older. When we're young, no, give me this, give me that, I want that. But when we get older, we realize that the most important things in our lives are the blessings that God gives us. Then I asked them this question. Would you trade everything that you had? Would you trade that for eternal salvation? Of course, they thought for not very long. They said, no, I would give it all up for assurance of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. And it was a blessing. It was what a privilege that I had to remind them and reassure them through a very brief presentation of the gospel. You could see the light coming back in their eyes and the smile on their face as we shared together the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the everlasting gospel that the Apostle Paul believed in so strongly and based his relationship on was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 23, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul emphasizes this again. But we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Yes, it's a stumbling block to some. But to those who believe, it's eternal life. A wise old pastor friend of mine said to me one time, he said, if all you do is preach the cross of Jesus Christ for your entire ministry, you could never go wrong. You will always be front and center with Christ. And some people, once again, as Paul says here, it's a stumbling block to others. It's eternal life. Those who are searching for eternal life recognize it in the gospel. So keep the cross center. Keep focused on the cross. Don't chase rabbits. I had a little dog, a little Cocker Spaniel, when my wife and I first married. And she was... this is a sweet little pup. And I'd forgotten, I guess, that they have a natural inborn or inbred instinct to point at something that's in the bushes, whether it's birds or rabbits or whatever. And I took her for a long walk one time out in this part of Central California in this big open field and had a few oak trees here and there scattered around. And the grass was probably knee-high, and I was just walking along, forgetting, you know, that she was a hunting dog, basically, and all of a sudden, she froze, you know, dead in her tracks, and I thought, what's wrong with her? Come on. She just froze, and she was looking straight at something. I didn't know what it was. I thought, what's this? What kind of behavior is this? Next thing, her foot comes up like this, and her tail goes straight, her nose goes straight, and then all of a sudden, I could see something moving the tall grass, and she broke off in a run and took the leash right out of my hand, and she was off and running, just full speed ahead after this. And I'm yelling, and I'm trying to run through this grass and tripping and falling. And I don't know how far away she got. It had to be miles. It seemed like miles. Finally, she comes panting back to me. And as I looked out up on this hillside, sure enough, there was a jackrabbit up there. She was after that jackrabbit. She'd forgotten that the original reason for us to go out was to go for a walk. A nice little walk, you know, with your little blonde Cocker Spaniel. And everybody goes, oh, how cute, he's taking her for a walk. She had other things in mind, and it was to chase rabbits. So easy for us, as the body of Christ, to get caught up in chasing rabbits, chasing concepts, chasing ideas, chasing things that have nothing to do with our eternal salvation, but everything to do with divisiveness, everything to do with trying to lead ourselves and others astray from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's an interesting letter. It was written by Clement. And Clement, of course, was one generation away. Okay? One generation away from Paul. And it's an interesting letter because it sounds very much like this letter that Paul writes here in the book of Corinthians. The church of God which sojourns at Rome, to the church of God sojourning in Corinth, to them that are called and sanctified by the will of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace through Almighty God through Jesus Christ be multiplied. Sounds a lot like Paul, doesn't it? We feel, and here it goes, we feel that you have been somewhat tardy in turning our attention to the points respecting which you consulted us, and especially to that shameful and detestable sedition, utterly abhorrent to the elect of God, which a few rash and self-confident persons have kindled to such a pitch of frenzy that your vulnerable and illustrious name, worthy to be universally loved, has suffered grievous injury. There you go. Now, that was written in 95 AD after Paul had already written his letter and they had read the letter. Things hadn't changed a whole lot in that church, had they? Even though Paul had written this letter. You see, and of course it goes on and it enumerates exactly what the issues were. And you could take this letter written by Clement and put it right next to the first chapter of Corinth, and it's almost, the parallels are there. Okay? The point being, if we allow ourselves to be distracted, if we allow ourselves to chase after people or ministries or divisiveness, all of those things will take our eyes off of the purpose and the goal and the reason why we're here. We're here because Christ Jesus has called us to be His children. We are here because we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are here because He loves us and cares for us and has a place prepared for us in the kingdom. God bless us as we continue to strive to live in harmony and in unity in Sin City.